You're my supply, my breath of life. Still more awesome than I know. You're my reward, worth living for. Still more awesome than I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Let's stand and accept today's tithes and offerings to our Lord and Savior.
You're my sacrifice of greatest price. Still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King. You're everything. Still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you, more than all I want, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can say, you are more than enough. More than all I know, more than all I can say, you are more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I can say, you are more than enough, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. It's more than enough. You're more than enough.
Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, team. It's great. On Tuesday, I had the honor of attending my first board meeting for what's called Wesleyan Homes. Wesleyan Homes is a retirement and assisted living center in Georgetown. And they're in the midst of an expansion project. They're building some wonderful cottages. These 2 and 3 bedroom cottages are about as big as a small to medium sized house. And as a member of the board, I was given the pricing sheet with the buy-in and the rent. And I have no doubt that it is a good price for what you're being offered. But on Monday, the day before, I received my pension statement from the United Methodist Church. The two pieces of paper do not line up. And, you know, resources are kind of scarce. And I'm thinking that selling hot dogs on the beach is really realistically becoming my retirement plan. But, you know, in the face of scarcity, I mean, when we actually have that fear of scarcity, as I have had that fear in my own life, I know that sometimes it causes kind of a strange reaction. When I really have that fear of scarcity, I go into panic mode, you know, and I start to hold on and pull in and am less in an outward focus giving because I'm holding. and pulling in. And I wonder, is it enough? Is there going to be enough? And we ask those questions. And it's amazing to me how many times that unwanted guest scarcity takes residence in my house. I don't know if the fear of scarcity has ever taken residence in your house or showed up in your life. Many years ago, it was 20-some years ago, the paychecks were delayed where I was working. The paychecks actually got delayed. We weren't going to get paid on our scheduled day, and I actually didn't know if I had enough gas in my car to get home. I really didn't. And so now, in reaction to that, as some of you may do, I carry in my wallet what I call emergency cash, because I'm just never going to be without money. Okay, and my wife has to remind me that In-N-Out Burger does not constitute an emergency. But if you've ever had that fear of scarcity, if perhaps you've ever overreacted to the fear of scarcity, if you face that fear of scarcity, if scarcity has ever shaken your faith, I invite you to take a walk through the story of Scripture. It's a story where there's scarce resources and somehow they become abundant. And the story is in the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter, and you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible, or if you want, you can do something a little different. You can close your eyes and do what we call a sensory reading. You can just listen. And what do you hear? What do you see? What do you smell? What do you feel? What do you taste? And the story's in Mark 6. And Jesus and his, they've been busy. And the apostles, they haven't had anything to eat yet. And it's time is moving on. And so they're wanting a little break. And so they're wanting to go away to an isolated place to kind of be by themselves to re-energize. But Mark 6, we're picking up at verse 33, but many people saw them leaving and recognized them, so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Late in the day, his disciples came to him and said, "This is an isolated place and it's already late in the day. Send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat for themselves." He replied, "You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "Should we go off and buy bread worth almost 8 months' pay and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How much bread do you have? Take a look." After checking, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He directed the disciples to seat all the people in groups as though they were having a banquet on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the loaves into pieces, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate until they were full. They filled 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish. These are God's words for all of God's people. Now, scarcity can affect everybody of any economic class. And if you ever had that fear, let's walk through the story. The story that starts out with scarcity, but somehow turns into abundance. You know, they tried to get away, but the crowd gets there ahead of them. And so Jesus starts teaching, and the disciples, the apostles, the 12, they come to Jesus. They're concerned for the crowd. It's been a long day. They're concerned to say, it's getting kind of late. The sun is starting to set. So why don't you send them away so they can go into the surrounding towns and villages and get something to eat? Everyone's kind of hungry. And Jesus says, if you're so worried about them, why don't you do something about it? If you're so worried about it, you go and you feed them. In the fear of scarcity, in the face of scarcity, sometimes all we do is worry. and worry takes up residence. But Jesus pushes kind of beyond that worry. He says, well, why don't you do something about it? If you're so worried about it, why don't you do something about it? If you're so worried about the church not having enough money, why don't you do something about it? I mean, you know that surveys have shown that people that complain the most about how the church sends money are the people who put the least in the plate. But they're worried about these people being hungry. And Jesus says, now do something about it. Take these words to heart. And there's a church that actually was concerned about people in the community going without food. And so they collect food and they give it to the food pantry so people can have food. But the church said, you know, that's not enough. Well, we need to do more. We need to make sure they get a meal. So they arranged and figured out a way to feed people a hot meal once a week. And then even give them like a sack meal so they have something that evening. And so it's a lunch that they do, and they were doing it out of the church. And then when they couldn't do it out of the church, they partnered with the community center in the area. They partnered with the community center so they could feed these people. And every week, 40, 50, 60 or more people are fed a meal and given a meal. And it's been going on for years. And the church is First United Methodist Church of Killeen, and we call it Lunch with Our Neighbors. And it's because people weren't just worried about something, they wanted to do something. And so Jesus says, you feed them. You do something about it. And they say, now, how can we do anything about it? We don't have anything. I mean, it would take 8 months' wages to feed, to go buy bread for all these people. So they're focused on what they don't have. And Jesus says, okay, what do you have? What is there? Go and take a look. Find out what there is. And notice the shift of focus on we don't have enough to why don't you go find out what you do have. Instead of the focus being on what we don't have, the focus is in what we do have. And that's an important focus for people of faith because focusing on what we do have is an expression of our faith. I mean, we can do that. Be it with finances. You know, do you find yourself focusing on more of the shortfall or on actually what you do have? You know, be it with family, do you focus on what there isn't in your family or do you focus on what there is in your family? With your, you know, friends, do you focus, you know, on, oh, I don't have friends or do you focus on the loyal and devoted friends that you do have? You know, because we're called as people of faith to focus on what there is rather than what there isn't. You know, centuries before, Jesus sat down with those people to feed them. Centuries before, the people were slaved in Egypt. And God freed them. They wanted God to free them, and God freed them and gave them new life. And they're going through the wilderness area, and they're complaining that they don't have enough. So God gives them food each and every day, but they're complaining that's not enough. That's not good enough. They want meat, so God gives them meat. They're saying that's not good enough. Oh, wow, we might run out of water. So God gives them water from a rock to say the supply is not going to end. There's going to be an abundance. And you know what they did? They still focused on what they didn't have. They still complained. And God was leading them to the promised land. God was leading them to the promised land. It's Deuteronomy. And describes it. It's a land where they eat without any shortage. They won't lack a thing. Okay, you will eat. They will be satisfied, and they will praise God that God has given all these wonderful things to them. And yet they focus on what they don't have rather than what they could have or what God is doing. And do you know that they don't get to live into that promised land? I think that when we just focus on what we don't have, rather than what God is giving to us, we're not able to live into God's promise of abundance and God's promise of provision for us. You know, when we get so focused on dwelling on what is not there, we are blind to the abundance that is. A gentleman named Chris Peterson has a blog and a website entitled Results Count. everything else is conversation. Okay, and in there, he wrote a blog, and he was telling about one. He was a graduate student. When he was a graduate in school, one day the professor came in and started giving a piece of paper to every student and say, we're having an exam today. Now, they weren't prepared. This was a surprise exam. They didn't expect a midterm. And he says, now write for an hour about that piece of paper. And on the piece of paper was a single dot, just one black dot. Of course, they were all dumbfounded and confused. They started asking questions about, well, how are we going to be graded? What are the parameters? How long do we have to write? And he just sat there and smiled and didn't say a thing. And after an hour, the professor went and started collecting the essays, and much to the horror of the students, started reading out loud everyone's answer. And then after that, he gave some sage advice and sage observations. He said, every one of you wrote about the dot, how small it was, its placement on the paper, the monochrome color. He goes, nobody wrote about the abundance of white space. He failed to see the abundance. A friend in college who was blind, he became blind at 10 or 12 years old. And I remember him talking about it at first, how hard that was when he became blind, because he started thinking about all the stuff he wasn't going to have, all the stuff he didn't have. You know, he would never see the ocean again, see the waves. But he said he could hear it and smell it better than he ever had before. You know, and he was devastated that he would never get a driver's license and a car and be able to drive. But then he learned that he gained an abundance of friends that were willing to take him anywhere he needed to go. You know, he saw better than most of us see. And Jesus says, now go and find out what is there. And they come back with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I wonder if that's really all that was there or if that's all anybody was willing to share. And then Jesus does something odd. He does something odd. All they have is this minimal amount. I mean, scarce resources. And Jesus says, okay, now go and arrange everybody as if we're having a banquet. Okay, in the midst of the scarcity, Jesus is preparing for an abundance. He's saying we're going to have a banquet. We're going to have a celebration. Now, I find that odd. In the midst of scarcity, we usually don't prepare for a party. In the midst of, you know, at the church, when resources are scarce, we don't plan a banquet. We plan long, arduous meetings. We focus on scarcity, and Jesus is preparing for a party. And he takes the bread. He took the bread. He blessed it, he broke the loaves, and he gave it. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. Do these words sound familiar to you? You know, this is possibly foreshadowing the Last Supper. And it definitely is echoing the ritual of a Sabbath meal. At the beginning of a Sabbath meal, The head of the household would take the bread and bless it and break it and share it and give it as signifying the beginning of the meal. And it was a sacred event. And now Jesus has taken this event and making it something sacred. Jesus transforms the scarcity. Jesus turns the scarcity into the sacred. With just this little bit of whatever is given, Jesus was able to turn scarcity into sacred. And then it says, everyone ate and was full. Now, there's a couple ways to look at that, a couple ways to look at it. One way is that the loaves and the fish were just kind of supernaturally multiplied. I mean, now, I can go with that. I believe that God is powerful enough, God is big enough to do something like that. I mean, I can go with that. And that's easy for me. But another way of looking at it, I find to be more challenging. At least it is for me. It's more challenging. Some scholars have said, well, the miracle is really in the giving. Because what happened as Jesus took that bread and made it a sacred meal, people's hearts were touched, transformed. And as they sat down for a banquet, everyone started taking out the food from their sleeves, because that's where they'd store their food when they were traveling, and started sharing it with each one. And the miracle is in the sharing. I mean, can it be that our propensity and our human condition is that we're so selfish that generosity is now on the same level as a miracle? Hey, does it really take God's miraculous power for some people to open up their wallet to give? But the miracle here is in the sharing. It's in the giving. It's in people's hearts as they sat down, as they saw what Jesus had, saying, you know, I can share what I have. My scarce resources, I'm going to let Jesus make them sacred, because holding on has its consequences. Now, before Netflix and before DVDs, we used to watch movies on these things. They're called video cassettes. Okay? And Sony had a certain format of a video cassette. Sony had a format known as beta. Sony had a beta format. And Sony kept it proprietary. They held on to it for themselves. Now, JVC, their competitor, developed a VHS format of video cassettes, and they shared it with everybody they could. And you know which format won out. VHS. See, holding on has its consequences. And whether it's the supernatural multiplication of the loaves and the fish, or whether it's people opening up and sharing, do you realize the result is the same? A miracle happens. A miracle happens, and everybody is fed. And there are 12 baskets left over. And I love the symbolism there, because there's 12 apostles. Each apostle who said there's not enough to do this, there's not enough, who focused on scarcity, now has to go pick up a basket of leftovers. To remind that one that as they carry the basket of leftovers, that God can overturn their fear of scarcity. That God can take what little we have, and if we offer it to God, God can turn it into a wonderful abundance. You know, when we face scarcity and we get into panic mode, and yet Jesus was preparing for a party. You know, we hold on, and yet the miracle was in the giving. We're all ate. You know, we become scared, but Jesus makes it a sacred event. And there's this miracle of abundance. Back in the Egyptian days of pharaohs, they started building those pyramids as burial tombs. And they were chambers for the king and the queen. And there were chambers for all their wealth and riches to be there with them so they could have them in the afterlife. And, I mean, they would take everything. They took everything with them. Do you know that in those tombs, in those pyramids, when they buried a pharaoh, in there they also took their pets and their servants? They took everything. Jesus was buried in a very sparse tomb. His body scarcely prepared for burial. Jesus gave all, even his life. And it was in that tomb that God was able to perform some of his most miraculous work. Amen.